You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
If you could stand to honor the reading of God's Word, that would be great. What are we in? Ephesians, yes, right? No surprise. Ephesians. You'll be surprised. I had 3 one-hour talks. I got through all of Ephesians in three one-hour talks at the men's retreat. We're taking months to do it here at Meadowbrook, so you're welcome. All right, we're Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You may be seated. Just before I pray, I've just been, I've shared this before. I've been thinking about, processing, pondering, meditating upon Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And then the other passage that just has been weighing on my heart in a good way is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that Jesus is purifying His bride by the washing of the water with His word. Now, one day, I will be out of a job. When I die, I will go to heaven. There will be no need for preaching. Right now, there is. But the thing that will continue is singing, and we'll sing for all of eternity. And it won't be Tom and Jerry kind of singing. It will be epic. So I just dated myself for some of you. Who's Tom and Jerry? Google it. But we'll be celebrating for all of eternity. But we need the... God uses the word, His word, to cleanse His people. And so there's that. And then the other passage that I have been just processing and God has been using in my life is Psalm 20, verse 7. And I love the way the New American Standard translates it. Some praise their chariots, some praise their horses, but we will praise the name of the Lord our God. That's a whole different level than just trust. It includes trust, but it's much more than that. Some celebrate their chariots, some celebrate their horses, but we will celebrate the name of the Lord our God. In those days, when Psalm 20 was written by King David, the strength of an army was assessed was by how many chariots and how many horses they had. And David said, we're not going to trust in those things. We're going to trust in the name of the Lord our God. So let's pray, and let's ask God to do the thing that He is capable of doing in our lives. I don't know what you came in here with. I don't know what baggage you came in here with. I don't know what anxiety or disappointment or if you're depressed or you're encouraged or whatever it is. But let's pray, and let's go to the God who we can trust and we can celebrate, knowing that He's capable of doing what we're incapable of. And so let's go before Him and let's pray. And you can pray in the quietness of your own heart. You can pray with the person you came with. You can whatever posture of prayer you want to pray. But let's pray and ask God to do the thing that He's capable of doing. And not just ask. Expect that He'll do it. Expect that He'll do it. So let's just go before Him. God, You are awesome. You are the God who spoke galaxies into existence with a word. We're told in the scriptures that with a breath You parted the seas. You cure disease. You do the impossible. You raise the dead. You are God. Well, now we come before You and we ask that You will do the thing that we're not capable of doing in our own selves. God, that You would change us. God, that you would convict us, that you would take your word and encourage us with it, and help us to just make sense of what we hear, what we see in the scriptures, and apply it to our lives, God. We ask that you would do it during this time. And if there's anybody in here who does not yet know you, because they do not yet know your son, Jesus, God, I just pray that the gospel will be very clear today to that person or people. Have your way with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to have it turned open to Ephesians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the seats in front of you. Grab one of those. If you don't own one, take that home with you. There are Bibles also in the Welcome Center, I believe, or the Welcome Desk thingy. Grab one from, there's a gift actually there waiting for you if you're visiting, or if you've not yet stopped at the Welcome Desk, please do so. There's gifts there. We want you to be blessed, and so be sure to stop on your way out. The bulletin that you received as you walked in, if you're visiting with us, let us know how you found out about us. If you have a prayer request, we pray every Tuesday over every prayer request as a staff, so list your prayer requests on that and drop that off in any of the boxes on your way out. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Next week, we're going to start looking at the different pieces of the armor of God, and I do believe that you'll be helped. I believe you'll be helped today, but I believe that you'll be helped as we work our way through each of these pieces of the armor. When Paul started verse 10 with the word finally, he wasn't saying, oh, whoops, I forgot something. He's saying, hey, stand up, take action. What I'm about to say is really serious. The enemy, he's working, he's active. And the enemy is supernatural, the enemy is powerful, and the enemy is demonic and satanic. He wants nothing good for you, so stand up. And as you stand up, be strong, but not in your own strength, but in the strength of the Lord and in His might. Celebrate who God is. He is the one who spoke galaxies into existence. The enemy shakes in fear before the presence of Almighty God. And just to encourage you, every time, like when you read the Gospels, read any one of the Gospels, every time somebody who's demonically possessed was placed before Jesus or walked in front of Jesus or approached Jesus, they trembled. Our Jesus, our Savior, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Paul wants to remind us of that. Like, be strong. We are His bride. We're His bride. We belong to Him. Like, at the very beginning, out of the gate in Ephesians chapter 1, you were chosen before God invented dirt. You were redeemed by the blood of His Son, and He lavished upon you redemption and forgiveness and grace and all of that. And then you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by His Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. He seals you and He empowers you. So stand strong, not in your own strength, but in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And last week we looked at this: put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm. If you weren't here, sorry, our live stream is a mess, and we're trying to figure that out. The podcast will be up this week from last week. But we looked at this in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. The armor belongs to God, and the schemes belong to the devil. And so this armor is not something you generate. It's not something you dig deep and just kind of muster up in your own strength. It is God's armor. He has provided it. Put it on. And we'll look at that again towards the end of my message, what that armor is. But the armor is God's, and the schemes are the devil's. And for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, I mentioned this last week. If you were here, great. You need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded of it frequently. We are in a hot political season right now. And if you don't think that there are demonic forces at play on both sides and both parties, you're blind. Like, it's happening. And it's not in just our country. It's all over the world. We are on the knife edge of another global war. Like, and it may happen in our time. There are things that are at play right now that there are demonic forces behind that. God is sovereign and he is in control, but there are demonic forces that are at play. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What Paul is saying there, or let me say this, what Paul is not saying is that your struggle is not against your own flesh. He made that very clear in the first five chapters of Ephesians. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you've been called. What does that look like? It looks like pursuing Jesus and saying no to your sin. You know, I love the hymn, you know, with the verse, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. There is my flesh is tugged towards and drawn towards sin. Paul's saying that our struggle is not against our own flesh. What he is saying is that our struggle in this world is not against flesh and blood. That the enemy are not lost humans, not lost people who do not know Jesus. They're not the enemy. Kamala Harris is not the enemy. Donald Trump is not the enemy. The Democratic Party, the people that make that up, are not the enemy, and neither are those who make up the Republican Party. The enemy are powers, rulers, dark forces of this day, or world powers of this darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the enemy. Kamala Harris needs Jesus. I know I might get an email from this. I think Donald Trump probably needs Jesus. It's okay if I'm wrong. I'm going to pray for him anyway. So, and I'm praying for her. Like, they need Jesus. They're not the enemy. The blinders need to be removed from their eyes, and your neighbors need Jesus, and the people at your work need Jesus, and whatever they're doing, you know what the reason why they do what they do is because they're lost. They're lost. And Paul's saying, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And our king is one. His name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he defeated every ruler, every power, every world power of this darkness, and every principality of wickedness in the heavenly places. He defeated all of them. His heel is upon the throat of the enemy. And one day, it will come full force in a crushing effect upon the enemy's head, the devil. And we can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day. I long for that day. I hope it's in my day. I hope that Jesus comes before I die. And but before he comes, things are going to get hot. It's going to get difficult. We don't get a hall pass from suffering. Like, we will go through it, and we will experience it. Whatever your view of the tribulation is, I believe we're going to be in it. And so don't send me an email on that one either. But that's the reality. And so Paul's like out of the gate saying, hey, so stand firm. Well, how, Paul? By taking on the full armor of God, not just one piece, and not just two pieces of the armor of God, not just three pieces, but all the pieces of the armor of God. Take on the full armor of God. And he continues in verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So I don't know, like, I got way ahead of myself. I got carried away. I don't know why it is that we are so surprised when we encounter the supernatural. How many of you believe the Bible to be true? Right? Yeah, just about all of you, if not all of you. It's true. And what we read in the Bible is true. And the supernatural is real. Just as real and just as tangible as the chair you're sitting on. It's real. And I think in America, the realm of the demonic, they're scheming. Like, they're wise. They've been at this for a long time. They know how to deceive. In America, we don't need to be deceived by the display of We're not often deceived by the display of demonic powers, like up front in your face, like in some third world countries. Like, my father-in-law, he's in heaven now, but like one time I think he was praying, and as he was praying, blood started to drip from the ceiling. Well, there's no dead person up from the above the ceiling. There was no, I don't even believe there was a second floor. Like, those were some of the things that they would encounter. It was it's not uncommon in third world countries to encounter demonically possessed individuals in full bore, where they're just, because in some third world countries, people are impressed by supernatural power. We're impressed by science. We're impressed by medicine. And so I think the demonic uses those things sometimes. But it's real. It's real. I don't think I shared this story, and I don't share this to sensationalize it, but I said last week there have been a handful of experiences that I've had where I've encountered the demonic as a pastor. The most recent was in our home. There was, you know, our youngest son was hearing things in the house, and I would wake up, and ghosts don't exist. It's either you either have demons or you have angels. The Bible says that when you die, you're in the presence of the Lord. You die once, and then you face the judgment. And so we're hearing things. And when he was sharing this with me, it resonated with my heart that this was true. So I went through the house and I started praying in each room. And Nathan was with me. You can ask Nathan about this. And so I went into each room and I would pray and I would recite Revelation chapter 1, I believe verses 17 and 18, that Jesus said, "I am the first and the last. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." And then I would just say out loud, if there is a demonic presence in this house, you have no place in here. Because they don't. They have no authority over you. If you're a Christian in this room, the demonic has no authority over you. You can give them a foothold in your life. You can do that. But they have no authority over you. And so I was praying. And then we have in our utility room, kind of where we have our elliptical machine and some weights and stuff. And I walked in there and I asked Nathan, as soon as I walked in there, my right arm, I had goosebumps all over my right arm and my hair was completely standing up. I felt like there was a presence in the room. And I wanted Nathan to see it. And so he was in the basement with me. And I said, "Nathan, come in here. I want you to see something." And I showed him my arm, and it was very visible. And then I prayed, and I rebuked whatever was in there, and immediately it all went away. That's the demonic. I don't know why we're surprised by that stuff. It's real. And so, and the enemy doesn't have to display his power to intimidate you. He's already got for some of you, he probably already has a foothold in your life. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 19 where I love this story. I love this story. Hezekiah was a king. His great grandfather was David, and the kings between Hezekiah and David, they were pretty wicked. And so Hezekiah was king, and he loved the Lord. And the Assyrian king wanted to totally annihilate the Jews. He wanted to totally destroy the kingdom in the south of Israel, which would be Judah. And this is what the king of Assyria said. He wrote him a letter, and he had it delivered to Hezekiah. And you can read about this in the passage if you'd like. But it says, "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you." So you can hear the demonic tone in this emperor. So if you're wondering if demons move in rulers and governors and kings, they do. And so he said, "Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by saying, 'Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria.' Behold, you yourselves have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be saved? Did the gods of the nations which my fathers destroyed save them?" And so Hezekiah was I'm sure he was nervous about this letter that he received. And so it's a beautiful picture. What Hezekiah did was he took the letter, he laid it out, and he prayed to the God of all creation. He prayed to his God, and he said, "God, deliver us." I bet he remembered the psalm of his great-grandfather, David. "Some praise their chariots, some praise their horses, but we will praise the name of the Lord our God." And he brought it before the Lord. Because the Assyrian Empire, that army was huge, and they did, they annihilated armies and kingdoms. And so we're told in 2 Kings 19 verse 14, says, "Then King Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it, and this is what he said. He said, this is his prayer: 'Lord God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. These gods that the Assyrians worship are nothing. They're like dust on the scales. You are God. You are God. Incline your ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. And listen to the words of this king, which he has sent to taunt the living God. He didn't come to taunt me as your servant. He came to taunt you, God. So I'm asking you, deal with him. It was his prayer. So he goes on to pray, it is true, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have hurled their gods into fire, for they were not gods, but only the work of human hands. That's why they failed. Wood and stone was what they were made of, so they have destroyed them. But now, Lord our God, please save us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Lord, that you are Yahweh. Like, amen to that, right? Like, I was throwing it down. Every time I read them, I want to stand up like, yeah, get them. And he did. He did. God delivered them. He sent an angel and he delivered them. Over 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died. Now there, I read that there is a relief dating back to the Assyrian kingdom. And although the king didn't acknowledge defeat, if you read between the lines, he was defeated on that day. And so, yeah, so God is God. And when we read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, why are we surprised by this? Or why do we doubt that this is real? This is real. This is real. The enemy is crafty. There's another story in Acts chapter 19. So it happened in Ephesus, where there were these individuals who were the son of a priest, a high priest, you know, a Jewish priest, and they were hearing how demons were being cast out, and all these miracles were happening, and it was all kind of circling around Paul, like God was using Paul in a pretty amazing way, and so they were like, well, let's take our cues from that. Even though they didn't really believe in Jesus, they went in to cast out the demons that were possessing this man, and they walk into this home and they say, "I order you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." And it's almost comical. And so the demon responds. He said, "I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" That's the moment in the story where it's like, "Oops." And so we're told that. The demon pounced on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's a bad day when you're running out of the house naked and wounded. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so here we find ourselves, and I just want to camp on verses 12 and 13 to set things up for our time as we look at each piece of the armor. And I have two points. The first is our enemy is spiritual, strategic, and satanic. That's the first point. The second is that our fight is direct, dangerous. I was looking for a D, so I got the definition. Dogged. So dog, persistent. That's what dogged means. It means persistent. It's ongoing. So our enemy is spiritual, strategic, and satanic. Here's what I want you to know, just kind of to set things up. Our struggle is with the demonic. It is real. There's the kingdom of light, and then there's the kingdom of darkness. Those are real. Their angels are just as real. We're told that angels, they watch over us. That is true. When you die, you don't get wings. You don't become like an angel. If you believe that, you set the bar really, really low, because we're told that the church, that is those who are the redeemed, will judge angels one day and will judge demons one day. But they are powerful, and the angels are servants of God. He created them as servants. So there are some things I just want to share with you. I'm not going to read any of the scripture references. I just want to throw it up on the screen so you can see it. You can use your phone to take a picture of it, or you can wait until the manuscript is available. But here are some things that I want you to see. Angels are spirit beings that possess personhood, and they're created for the glory of God and are a part of the created order. They're created. They're created beings. They're not created in the image of God. They're created as angelic. They're angels. They are temporarily above man, but will be subject to judgment by Jesus' church at the judgment. Meanwhile, they are unusually strong. They're swift and intelligent, and they can take the appearance of humans. Third, angels are limited in the way that man is not. They cannot marry, but man can. Angels cannot experience redemption, but man can. Angels are created as angelic beings, while man is created in the image of the living God. This is what sets us apart from the rest of creation. We bear the image of the living God. This is why Peter wrote in his epistle that the angels, they marvel at the redemption that was made available to you and to me. They marvel at it because they never experienced it. Now, the angels who didn't rebel against God, they're in heaven, and God uses them, and they love the church, and they marvel at what God is doing in our lives. But the demons, the angels who rebelled, they never experienced redemption. They sinned, and that was it. They were judged. And some of them, a handful of them, were thrown into this, the word is Tartarus. It's a pit. It's a black pit. They're there until the final judgment happens. So they possess personhood, that's intellect, emotion, and will. They get angry. They grieve. You see that all throughout the Bible. And then fifth, angels seem to be ranked by authority. This is what I want you to see. This they tend to be ranked by authority. That's what it seems like. Lucifer was God's guardian cherub, based on what I read in the Bible, who seems to have outranked all of the other angels. And he rebelled. There is at least one archangel. There might be others. But Michael, we know of Michael, who's mentioned in the Bible. There's cherubim. And then there's seraphim. Seraphim seem to have the role of worship around the throne room of God. And then there are a multitude of angels that we read about. And so they seem to be ranked. There was a war that happened in heaven that we're told about. And so you should know this. Like, it was a real war. Lucifer rebelled against God. He rebelled. And he is so crafty and so cunning that he was able to deceive a whole bunch of angels. My guess is, based on what I read in Revelation, about one-third of the angels. So I don't know what that number is. But if the angels are not, if there's so many of them that you can't count them, then whatever one-third is of them, that's a lot of angels that rebelled against God with Lucifer, and they are now demons. They're demons. We read in Revelation chapter 17, verses 7 through 9, and the words will be on the screen. You can see this. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, that is Lucifer. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they did not prevail, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. These are the rulers, these are the powers, these are the world forces of darkness, these are the spiritual forces in the heavenly places that are wicked. All of them were cast down, and they're under the leadership of Lucifer. So I said to you a bunch of times, the devil, if you think the devil's trying to give you a hard time, like directly, he's got better things to do than mess with you, like one-on-one. He's one person. He can't be at he can't be multiple places at the same time. He's not God. He is a creature. He's created by God Almighty. But he has probably millions of demons at his disposal, under his command. They can mess with you. They can mess with you. And honestly, probably, I mean, with our fallenness, they probably don't have to work really all that hard when it comes to our own sin. We just gravitate towards our own sin, and so we make it easy on them. But they're active. They're active. And we learn some things about demons. And I don't share this to scare you, but you should know this is in the Bible. There are a number of things that we learn of demons in the Bible. I'll list five of them. Demons can provide superhuman strength. They can possess, who the victim that they possess can provide superhuman strength. We and the words will be on the, I mean, the references are on the screen. I'll let you look those up. They have the same capability of angels. They have, in that they have, they don't have physical barriers. Demons can physically harm, they can oppress, and they can possess individuals. They can do that. I don't believe that demons can possess Christians, but they can oppress you, and you can give them a foothold, and they can deceive you, and they can blind you, and they're crafty in the way they do that. Behind every idol, behind every false teaching, like Mormonism, Watchtower Society, is a demon. They're demonic. In anything that is against Christ, there's a demon or demons. And then fifth, demons can influence nations, they can influence world leaders, they can influence governing authorities. You know the craziness that's in our nation? I believe there's the demonic is behind that. Because it's a justice issue, I'm happy that I feel obligated to mention it. Like the idea that you can terminate the life in the womb, it's demonic. The craziness with that you can define who you are in terms of gender based on how you feel is demonic. It's all of that. It's demonic. And so you need to recognize that. And it's good to have a right and biblical understanding of what demons are and what angels are, but here's the rub in a good way. Jesus defeated the demons at the cross. He defeated them when he walked out of the tomb. They shudder at the name of Jesus Christ, who is our groom, who is our king, who is our Lord. He's the head of the church. He's the one who said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? There's one of my favorite passages, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, should bring you encouragement. Actually, I'll read it to you. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our wrongdoings, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. Listen, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's Jesus. He triumphs over the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Amen? And so our fight is direct, dangerous, and dogged, because I needed a D, so instead of persistent. It is. We need to be prepared for the enemy. This is why, again, so there are multiple imperatives here. Be strong in the Lord. That's a command. Put on the full armor of God. That's a command. And then the next command is take up the full armor of God. So put it on and take it up. Put it on, take it up. Stand firm in the strength of the Lord and in his might. How does our fight come? So we tend to just, I think, be oblivious to some of these things. It comes in the form of slander. It can come in the form of false teaching. It can come in the form of temptation to sin. Notice what Paul says here. Here's why you need to, in verse 13, here's why you need to take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to do what? What, church? Resist. On when? The evil day. Resist on the evil day. Our fight can come in the form of doubt, depression, and deception. Our struggle can be with the temptation to sin against God and others. The battle can come in the form of persecution from friends or family or from authorities. It comes from people, and they can be demonically influenced. Even in the church, demonically oppressed Christians can disrupt the unity of God's people. It happens all the time. And then you can also have wolves in sheep's clothing who are not even, who don't even belong to the Lord, that God that God allows into a church, because he's sovereign, so he must allow it. And he's warned us how to resist those kinds of things. All of that, persecution, slander, suffering, whatever, you know, the temptation to sin, whatever comes your way, is the evil day that I believe Paul's talking about there. There is an evil day that's coming, that's sometime before the second coming of Jesus Christ, where there will be an Antichrist, and things are going to be, will be crazy on this planet. Like, that's an evil day that's coming. But the evil day is any time that you encounter temptation or you are attacked, you know, spiritually. That's the evil day. And Paul's saying here, how do you know, if that day is going to come, and it's going to come, you know, it's going to be multiple, and it's going to be ongoing, it's going to be persistent, it's going to be dangerous, and you need to take on the full armor of God and so that you're able to stand firm against the devil's schemes, so that you'll be able to resist on the evil day. I mean, I don't know, can you think of some times in your life where you felt very attacked and that the attack was evil? And were you prepared? Were you prepared to stand firm? Were you prepared to resist? Because I said this last week, you know, I don't know, you know, actually a bunch of you raised your hand when I asked how many of you have ever been in a fight before. I was surprised. The second service was like two people raised their hands. But if you're just nonchalantly just standing there, just not prepared, the enemy is going to come at you and you're going to be on your back. And so to stand firm is to be prepared. It's like it's you're ready. You're ready for the attack. It doesn't mean, like, Paul's not telling us, hey, put on the armor of God and go after the devil. That's not what he's saying. That would be foolish. No, we resist him. He said resist him. He's a roaring lion. He's powerful. He convinced thousands and thousands of angels to follow him. And he did so with these angelic creatures who were in the presence of Almighty God, and he was able to convince them to follow him. So don't be dumb. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Take on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist on the evil day. You know how many times the Bible talks about persevering in the New Testament? Standing strong, like resisting not only temptation, but the evil that we may encounter. A bunch. Matthew chapter 24, I'd encourage you to turn open to it if you'd like. I'm going to read it. I was thinking about this morning when I got up. Matthew 24, the first 14 verses. Jesus tells us, he tells us the same thing that Paul tells us to do in chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 1, it just kind of adds context to this. Jesus left the temple and was going on his way when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. But he responded and he said to them, so Jesus said to his disciples, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. Now, in case you're wondering, when did that happen? It happened in 70 AD when I think Titus, Emperor Titus, besieged Jerusalem and leveled Jerusalem. Some of these guys, some of Jesus' disciples, were alive when that happened. And there are other things that are going to come too, you know, that are still yet in our future. But then he goes on to say in verse 3, he says, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and he said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will mislead many people. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Yep, that's happening today, isn't it? So that you may not be alarmed, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. What happens with birth pains, by the way? When the baby's getting close to being born, and intensify, and they get what, closer together, right? That's happening. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you. That shouldn't surprise us. Even in America, that's coming. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. The people who will fall away and will betray one another are religious people who think they're Christians. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold. Now, verse 13. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Now, he's not saying there, hey, make sure you stand strong or you might lose your salvation. What he's saying there is if you belong to King Jesus, you will be busy putting on the full armor of God. He will keep you. And you will persevere. But we also have to be vigilant. We have to stand strong, not in our strength, but in the strength of the Lord. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, if you're wondering, well, that was Jesus talking to his disciples. I'm not so sure that this is applicable to the church. Well, hold your horses and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Well, actually, chapter 2. Again, I was thinking about this morning, and since we have time, I want to point this out to you. Revelation chapter 2, the letter to the churches. Now, these are letters, seven letters to seven churches, real churches that existed in time and space and history. And everything that's written in these letters to the churches is applicable to us. Everything here is applicable to us. In January, as kind of like a, I don't know what you want to call it. It's not a part of my Ephesians series, but I feel like it would be appropriate at the beginning of January to look at the first letter to the churches where Ephesus lost their first love, where the church in Ephesus lost their first love. But we don't have time to look at that right now, but I just want to point out some things to you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, the one who has an ear, let him hear, you know, what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who what? Overcomes or perseveres or who resists, I will grant to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The letter to Smyrna, verse 11. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. The letter to the church in Pergamum, verse 17. This is what it says. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except the one who receives it. To the church in Thyatira, verse 26, we read these words. The one who overcomes and the one who keeps my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, to the church in Sardis. I mean, you seeing it? The one who overcomes will be clothed the same way in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then in verse 12, to the church of Philadelphia, it says this, to the one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God and my new name. And then finally, Revelation 3:21, to the church in Laodicea, the one who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, and I will overcome and I also overcome and sat with my Father on his throne. You see it over and over again. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Paul tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist on the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. So what does that look like? It looks like putting on the armor. Remember, the armor is God's. And so what does that look like? Stand firm with and in all of God's truth. Check out last week's sermon when you get a chance, because I kind of fleshed this out a little bit more. I'm just going to mention it today. Stand firm with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. The righteousness of Christ belongs to God. That's been applied to you, brothers and sisters. Stand firm in the peace of God as a beneficiary of his mercy. You've been reconciled to God. When the enemy tries to get you to doubt that God's provision for your salvation is enough, go to the cross. I said last week and the week before, you know, some of you are standing before this proverbial tree, whatever it is, like Adam and Eve, and you need to run from that tree. The enemy wants you to be stuck in your grief and your shame, and he just wants you to lay down in front of whatever that tree is. But what we're called to do is run to a different tree, run to another tree, run to the tree, the cross of Christ, where all of our redemption is found, past, present, and future. Stand firm with the shield of faith, saturated by the water of the Word of God. I said last week, and I can't wait to get to this part in the sermon series, but that shield was 4 foot tall, was probably wide enough to cover your body, and it was said that the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, would coat it or would attach fur or some kind of animal skin or whatever to the front of that shield, and they would saturate it with water so that when the enemy shot flaming arrows, it would extinguish the arrows so it wouldn't light up the shield. And I can't help but think that the way Jesus is purifying his church is through the washing of the water of his word. Your faith will only grow as large as your understanding of who God is through his word. Stand firm with the shield of faith. Stand firm with the helmet of salvation, which is the assurance that you belong to the one who chose you, who redeemed you, who calls you his own. And stand firm with the ability to handle the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, pray the Word of God. Sing the Word of God. Remind yourself of the Word of God. The Word of God is the Bible. Like, have your nose in this book. Just don't show up on Sunday. You ought to expect to hear from the Scriptures, but you ought to be in this book throughout the week. Learn how to handle it. Learn how to use the Word of God. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, you know what he used? The Word of God to as he wrestled against the temptation that Lucifer was trying to throw his way. Jesus used the Word of God. This is not rocket science. Like this is practical. I don't know how else to just help you see this. The armor is God's. Your breastplate of righteousness will only be as effective as your understanding of your salvation and how sufficient it is. Like past, present, and future. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all of your sins. You gotta stand in that. Your helmet of salvation is only going to be as effective as your confidence that your salvation is secure because of who God is. Like he spared no expense for your salvation. To remember that and to remember scripture passages that remind you of that. It's called preaching the gospel to your own heart. It's what I do all the time. The sandals of peace will only be as effective as you pursue Jesus, as you walk and follow him. Just walking in light of the fact that you have the shalom of God because you have the Spirit of God, if you're a Christian in this room. And the shield of faith, like I said, is only going to be as large as your understanding of who God is. Think about it. I said this, I was sharing this with some guys while we were eating lunch yesterday. There's an 18-year-old who wants to be a pastor. He feels like God is calling him to be a pastor, which I think is really cool. And we're talking, and I said, you know, when it comes to, like, the Christian faith, when it comes to following Jesus, it's a fight. Like, the Bible says that we're called to fight the good fight of the faith. We're called to fight the good fight of the faith. It's a fight. The fact that the word that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 6, the resisting the devil, the word is like, it's a word that's used for hand-to-hand combat. Like when the enemy's in your face and you got your hand, he's got his hands on you and you have your hands on him. You need to be able to wrestle your with your enemy. Instead, it's a fight. The enemy will want to sideline you. And so, when it comes to your faith, when you understand that God, and this is what I said to him, I started to lose track. The illustration I keep going to is that God is not like Shrek, right? So how many of you have seen Shrek? When Shrek says to the donkey, I'm an onion, I have layers. God doesn't have layers. You think about that. Here's where it gets practical. If God is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful, if he's all-knowing, his power and his ability to know all things and his sovereignty are not in conflict with any of his attributes. It's not in conflict with his holiness. It's not in conflict with his love. It's not in conflict with his justice. And his goodness, he's infinitely good. Like, when you wrap your mind around that and you wrap your heart around that, and when you get news that you have cancer or that there's a your marriage is falling apart because your spouse just wants to run off, or your child is wayward, or things aren't going the way that you want them to go in your life or at your work, you go to the God who's infinitely good. And even though it might not be going the way that you want it to go, you can trust him. And your faith will not be capsized by the storms of your life. Does that make sense? I don't know how practical I can get other than that.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.